Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
It's great to be here. Always love to be here amongst you. And we're looking today at this passage from Peter. And in this passage, Peter throws out to us a huge challenge for every one of us, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live in such a way that those who don't know Christ will come to know him through us. So we are called to live godly lives in a fallen world. That means learning how to act and how to speak in ways that will draw people to Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that one of the ways that enables us to live godly lives is through the freedom that we gain when we come to Jesus Christ, when we embrace him as Lord and Savior and the Spirit of God comes to reside in us. So what does it mean to be free? Verse 16 speaks of freedom. It says, live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Well, just for some context and background here, at the time when Peter wrote this letter, this book, Christians were living under Roman rule. This was becoming increasingly, the Romans were becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians. As well as this, believers were suffering exploitation at work, others were slaves, others were struggling with challenges in their marriages, because we're told that a large number of women in the early church had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but their husbands had not yet followed suit and shared their faith. And what this meant was that these women lived in a spiritual mismatch in this most intimate area of their lives, which is precisely why the Bible warns us against the mismatch of actively seeking to marry non-Christians. So Peter's readers were oppressed by the state, they were exploited at work, and they were unhappy at home. Not great, is it? And yet Peter tells them that they're to live as free people and to lead honorable lives to silence foolish accusations against them. But what kind of freedom can you enjoy, and how can you live a godly, honorable life if you're persecuted, exploited, and fundamentally unhappy at home? Well, Peter wants us to know that we can experience freedom in Jesus Christ, and that we can use that freedom to live a godly life, even in the most unhappy circumstances. So what is the freedom that we have in Christ that Peter speaks of, and how can it help us to lead godly lives? Well, the freedom that he's speaking of is that when we come to Christ and the Spirit of God comes and lives in us, we then have the ability, the capacity, in a way that we didn't have previously, to make a different choice in a way that we were not capable of before you were a Christian. You now have a capacity as a believer to make choices that were beyond you before you had the Spirit of God living in you. So you have the freedom to do that in a way that you didn't have before. And the Bible tells us that before you were a Christian, you were a slave and in bondage to sin. That sin controlled and dictated your life. You did not have the ability to resist. And sin, when we think of sin, it's like a strong current that carries you in the direction that it wants to take you, and you just have no control over it. But freedom in Christ means having the capacity, the ability, to go against the current when you choose and if you choose. I remember many years ago, I went on a holiday in Cornwall, and I was in this harbour, and there was some boats there for hire in the harbour. And I got in one of the boats by myself. I hired it out. I wanted to go for a little boat ride. So I started rowing out, and I was only supposed to go round and round the harbour, really. But the harbour, like, as in all harbours, they lead out into the open sea. And I thought, well, I'll row out towards the mouth of the harbour. You know, why just, I get a bit bored going round and round here. So I started rowing out towards the mouth of the harbour. And as I approached that, suddenly I got caught in a current. And the boat and the current started to drag me out to the open sea. So I'm looking behind, I'm trying to get away, and the current just wasn't having it. It was just dragging me out into the open sea, and I was starting to panic now, because whatever I tried, it wasn't working. It was just too much for me. The current was too strong, and it was taking me in a direction that it wanted to. Thankfully, there was a motor on the boat, and we fired up the motor. And then as I fired up the motor, I was able to then turn the boat and slowly direct it and turn the boat around in a different direction against the current and then come back safely into harbour. Now, I had no choice when the current was taking me. Even though I wanted to go in an opposite way, I couldn't. I was in bondage to the current, if you like. I was a slave to the current. But the motor engine on the boat gave me the capacity that I didn't have in my own nature, in my own strength, to change direction. And in the same way, when you come to Jesus Christ, sin is no longer your master. Christ has defeated the power of sin and death on the cross. That's why he died on the cross. And you now have power over the sin that mastered you. You now have a motor in your nature that you didn't have before, and you know, and that motor, if you like, is the Holy Spirit living in you, giving you the capacity, the ability to say no in a way that you were completely unable and never had the capacity to before. Now, that doesn't mean for one moment that the battle with temptation will go away. That's not what we're saying here. That's not what the Bible says. You will continue to have that battle daily. In fact, it may even intensify as you become a Christian. Jesus battled with temptation every day of his life, just as we did. The difference is you now have the capacity to go in a different direction in a way that you couldn't do before. You now have the motor to change your direction. So how does that look in practice? Well, think of Peter's readers. We're told they were oppressed by the state, so you'd expect them to live in conflict with the state, go against, rebel. They were exploited at work, so you'd expect that they would hate their employers. They were facing difficulties in their marriages, so you would expect them to walk out on their marriages. I'm off. Don't have to put up with this anymore. But freedom in Christ means you now have the ability to make a different choice. You do not have to be led by your natural impulses to retaliate, get your own back, or just simply walk away. As a believer, freedom means for you that you now don't have to hate your employer if they treat you badly. You don't have to leave your spouse if you're unhappy. You don't have to be in conflict with somebody if they treated you badly. And as in all cases, Jesus is always to be our role model. And as we look at the life of Jesus, all of his choices were geared to reconciliation. And those choices were in the main made in the midst of great hostility, great hatred, and conflict towards him. I want us to look very briefly at two ways that our freedom in Christ can help us lead godly lives in a way that will draw and attract non-believers to Jesus Christ. Firstly, when we come to Jesus Christ, we have the freedom, the capacity to respond with integrity and without compromise when confronted with difficult situations. Verse 22, he, Jesus, we're told, committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. I cannot emphasize enough that integrity is a priority if we're to seek to win non-Christians for Jesus Christ. There are many people who will have nothing to do with Christianity because of the sinful behavior they have seen in a believer's life. And you may think in your place of work, your neighborhood, or your family people are not interested in you as a Christian. You may have shared your faith and they may have laughed at you, poo-pooed it and said it's a load of rubbish and they're not interested. But I guarantee you, once they know that you are a Christian, they will be watching you like a hawk. And they will have expectations of you that they will not have of themselves. They will expect you to act in a completely different way than they would expect themselves. They will watch and they will see, even though they say they won't or they're not interested. And I remember when I was a street trader, one of the guys I used to stand next to on a Thursday was a minister. He was a part-time minister during the week, and two or three days he worked on the market. He used to sell shoes to supplement his income. And I wasn't in ministry then, but obviously all the other traders knew I was a Christian. In fact, when I used to drive my van into the market, they used to stand by the side of their stalls and they used to sing, "All things bright and beautiful." Anyway, so that's by the by. So they knew I was a Christian. They knew I didn't work Sundays because I used to go to church. They knew I paid my tax. They knew I paid my VAT. They knew I wouldn't buy stolen goods. They knew I wouldn't buy fake goods and sell them. They knew all that. They used to tease me and rub my nose in it, but they knew. But this guy was a minister. They knew he was a minister as well. But he openly said he didn't pay his tax. He didn't pay his VAT. And they were just aghast by that. Now, they didn't pay their tax. They didn't pay their VAT. But they expected him to do it. And when they heard that he didn't, you know, their words to me was, well, what sort of faith is that? How can I take what this man says seriously? What a load of rubbish your Christian faith is. You know, not interested in that sort of rubbish. If you say one thing and... You know. So integrity is crucial. They will watch you. They will know. Don't ever think otherwise. Now, there's many times when telling the truth will get you into trouble. It'll be very costly to you financially or otherwise. It will. It will. Your integrity as a believer will be costly in different ways to you. There's no doubt about it. And when you get into a situation like that, the pressure to lie or use deception can be overwhelming. And the integrity of Jesus was always in his words and in his actions. He was always truthful. He was never deceitful. Even when he faced life and death choices, even when he was asked by his enemies if he was the Son of God, he could have said no and saved his life. But instead, he repeatedly responded by saying, "Yes, I am. Yes, that's the truth." Now, most of us hopefully will never face a situation where we're faced with lying in order to save our lives. But we will face other ways which we are pressured to twist words in order to please those around us or to water down what we believe in order to please those around us. And that pressure creeps in to the church as well. And we live in a world of marketing, don't we? And we live in a world that is PC, that is politically correct to the nth degree. And that has spilled over into our churches. Many churches face increasing pressure to reshape the gospel in order to attract more people and to fit around what people want to hear. I know there's a church in America that's growing at a rapid level, and you think it's great, fantastic. But in this church, they preach the gospel, yes. And they preach a gospel that has they never refer to sin, they never refer to the sacrifice of the Christian life, they never refer to any consequences of sin, they never refer to hell, they never refer to the wrath of God. All of these things are excluded. They just speak and preach a woolly, loving God who embraces everything in the name of love. Now, what that part of it, in a sense, is true as well as a loving God, but it's an unbalanced gospel. It's an incomplete gospel that they preach in order to make it more attractive. And it works. people who wouldn't want a gospel where there are no consequences, you don't give up anything up, there's no judgment, etc., etc. But Jesus never chose the road of compromise. He spoke and he acted with integrity, even when it meant losing followers who were offended by his words. Hundreds and hundreds deserted him because they found his teaching too hard. At the end of his ministry, after he died, there was only 120 believers in the upper room. That was the sum total of his church. 120, 3 years of ministry by the living God. So if you're a church leader here, don't be discouraged. Now, in saying all that, of course we're to be sensitive, and of course we're to use godly wisdom when we present certain things to unbelieving people. Of course we are. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But Peter here is reminding us that we do not have the option of reshaping the gospel. And if we're serious about seeing people come to Jesus Christ, our first responsibility is integrity in our actions and our words. That means being faithful to the truth, even when that truth is not going to be popular, even when it means that you're going to tell somebody what they don't want to hear. I remember many years ago, somebody said, can this person from my church come and speak to you about a relationship issue? And I thought, well, it's a bit strange. Why don't she speak about it in her own church? But because I knew this other person well, I said, yeah, okay, we'll chat to them. Let them come. So they came, and they told me about their relationship issue. And in a nutshell, I just said to her, well, you just got to get out of this relationship. Simple as that. There's no ifs or buts. And she went ballistic. She didn't like what I... That was the right thing to do, but she didn't like what I actually said to her. And afterwards, I said to my friend who sent me the person, I said, why did you send them to me? And why didn't you deal with it in your own church? And she said, I sent them to you because I knew you would tell her what she didn't want to hear. And that wouldn't have happened in my church. So we need to maintain integrity and truth. Next thing that our relationship with Jesus Christ, the freedom that it brings us, is the capacity not to retaliate and to leave justice to God. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been humiliated and made to look foolish by someone, your instinctive desire is to have revenge, isn't it? But when we think about the humiliation of Jesus experienced, that they dressed him in a scarlet robe and they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. They spat on him. Horrible. Have you been spat on? You know how horrible and ghastly that is. Infuriating. They spat on him repeatedly. They took a stick and they hit him over the head over and over again. Jesus had the power to retaliate at any time. He could have called down legions of angels, we're told, that would have decimated his enemies. But he didn't. Instead, he chose not to retaliate. Perhaps there's a situation in your life this morning where you've been wounded and you would love to get even. Well, one day you may have the opportunity to do that. And when that opportunity arises, you'll have a choice to make. You can either choose to seize the opportunity to get even, and who can blame you, perhaps? Because the desire for revenge is natural when you're wounded. It's our natural instinct. But if your aim is to win that person over, if your aim is to bring that person to Jesus Christ, or if they're backslidden, to draw them back to Christ, you might want to consider a different choice. Because freedom in Christ means that you do not have to go down the road of revenge. Christ has put you in a position where you can make another choice, the sort of choice that he made. What was that? Well, when Jesus died, we're told he bore our sins in his body. Why? He bore his enemy's sins. You weren't saved then. You were still his enemy. So he bore his enemy's sins in his body. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Our sins and our punishment ends with Jesus Christ. It is not, they are not passed back onto us. Jesus Christ absorbed your sin and your punishment in his body. It ended with him. And when someone hurts you and you choose to retaliate, what you're doing is you're reflecting back the pain that you have experienced, putting it back on them. But if you choose not to retaliate, what you're doing is you're absorbing the pain and it ends with you. That is it. You have spared the person the pain, even though they don't deserve such a gracious action from you. That is what Jesus did on the cross. He chose to act in a way that spares those who have wronged him. And as his followers, that is exactly what we're called to do. That is what Peter is talking about. In saying that, sometimes the best hope of winning or bringing back someone to Christ is through love that cares enough to confront. That is what my friend was hoping for when they sent me that person to talk to. And that's what happened, exactly what happened when the prophet Nathan went to King David and exposed his secret sin of adultery. It was exactly what the sort of wake-up call that David needed. Nathan's aim in the confrontation was to win David back to God at a time when David had backslidden horrendously. And sometimes there are situations where it is right for the church to exercise discipline. Your church leaders would be doing you an injustice if they didn't exercise discipline on occasions where it was needed. There are other situations where it might be right, but on the other hand, there may be other situations where it may be right to simply absorb the pain and it ends with you. There are situations also where it is right to bring a matter for justice or even to a court of law, because being a Christian doesn't mean that you have to condone every action and turn a blind eye and make out it never happened. Jesus never turned a blind eye to injustice, never. He confronted it head on, he addressed it. But at the same time, there were some things that he ultimately left to God the Father, trusting in his ultimate justice. Verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So you can be absolutely sure this morning that there will be justice for every evil that has ever been committed. There will be. God has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, the Bible says. And on that day, he will bring every dark secret to light. Every wrong, however big, however small it may seem, will be dealt with justly. So it need not be your concern. Leave it with him. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain. There is a time to tear and a time to mend. There is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. There is a time to fight and there is a time to refrain from fighting. So before deciding on what course of action to take, always remind yourself what your objective is: to bring or to restore a person to Jesus, back to Jesus Christ. So the question that you should always ask before acting on any issue, the question that I ask myself, is what's the best course of action for me to take in order to win and bring this person back to Christ? What is most likely to bring healing, repentance, and ultimate reconciliation here? We won't always get it right. I've got it horribly wrong sometimes. But our motive must always be to see God's grace break into the person's life and release healing and repentance. That is always to be our objective. So as we conclude this morning, are you willing this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to use your freedom in Christ to shape godly character, to act without retaliation where possible, to absorb the pain where it's the right thing to do, and trusting instead in the judgment of God and not feeling that you have to take matters into your own hands? Friends, we won't change our places of work by endless conflicts and confrontations. We won't heal. You won't come to that. You won't change your churches that way either. We won't heal marriages by insisting on our own way all of the time. We will not change our neighbourhoods by always insisting on our rights with our neighbours. And in a world that is consumed with conflict, God has given you the freedom to make a different choice. He's given you the motor to go in a different direction that you never had before. A choice that reflects the character and the example of Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to seek and save the lost. He was part of the SAS. That's where the original SAS came from. Seek and save. If you want to win over non-believers, we must choose integrity, avoid retaliation where possible, and act redemptively in the way that Jesus Christ did. And how you impact those around you will largely depend upon the way that you choose to use the freedom that Christ has gifted you with. Just going to pray, and then Colin's going to come up and take us from there. Father, I want to thank you. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's our role model. Thank you that through him and in him, we have everything that we need to make the same sort of choices that he did. And Father, we know that, and we've been reminded of that if we have forgotten it this morning, but at the same time, we confess to you that we still find it a struggle. We still find it hard. And Father, at those times where temptation has seized us and we wanting to appease our old nature and go in a direction that will push somebody away from you instead of towards you, we pray that you will come and remind us and give us strength afresh to be able to go in the direction that you would have us go. Father, we need you. We confess that to you this morning, but at the same time, we want to thank and praise you that you never ask us or call us to do or be anything that you do not provide the strength and the power to equip us with. And we thank you for that, and we trust you for that. In Jesus' name.